We're going to be in James chapter 5 this week, the last chapter of the book of James, and he brings up the subject of prayer. He kind of ends as he began. He began by talking about prayer, and he ends the same way. And we're going to look at some verses that powerfully help us to have a picture in mind as we use this gift that God's given us called prayer. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, and this message is honest to God. He says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." And here in James, we're told not just as parents to think about the honesty that we're hopefully getting from our kids, but to think of ourselves as kids and be the ones giving honesty to our parents. That's what he's saying. And I think that's a better image to have in mind when we think about prayer, because I think we can overthink prayer and we can overpressure prayer. And when we simplify it down to just the common denominator, we're kids who want to talk to our Father. We have a Father who wants to hear from us. And that's what Jesus said. You see, in his day, prayer was so messed up and so official and so formal and so funky that people had built all this on it, all these systems, tradition, repetition. And prayer became something it was never meant to be. And so when his disciples who watched Jesus pray, now, you know, it should tell you something that the only thing the disciples of Jesus ever asked him to teach them to do was how to pray. He preached them epic sermons, but you never hear them go, "Teach us to preach a sermon." He did some amazing miracles, but we don't ever hear about them going like, "Teach us how you did that miracle." You see, the thing that stood out to them as being the most noteworthy, the most different, the most shocking, the most disruptive was the way that they watched him pray. He would get away early. He would get away often. And so one day they said, "Could you teach us to do that? Because what you do is not how we have prayer in our heads." And he said, "Oh, it's chiller than you think. Don't pray using a lot of words, thinking you're going to impress God with your vocabulary. Don't pray, you know, babbling on." He said, "When you pray, just say, 'Dad, in heaven, you're awesome. Your name is wonderful. I want your will to be done. I want your reign to be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. Dad, I need stuff today like food and other things. Could you provide it for me? And God, Father, I don't want to do wrong things, but I often do so. Could you please lead me in a way that doesn't steer me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one whom I'm scared of and afraid of? And at the end of the day, Father, what I want more than anything is that you would be made famous. You would receive glory, and that your rule would be established forever. So could that be what happens? And the disciples were dumbfounded by how normal prayer was, by how accessible that was, by how simple, that they had complicated something that was meant to be beautiful. Something that was meant to be natural. Every child knows how to raise up his hands and say, Dad, how to say, Mom. It's intuitive in the essence of a child to cry out for the provision and protection and comfort of the parent. And Jesus said, that's what prayer is meant to be for us. And James today in these verses helps us to see the importance and the power and the raw energy that flows through God's followers, the followers of Jesus, when we don't neglect or abuse, but we rather pay attention to this powerful tool that we've been given that's called prayer. And there's really two things that run through these verses that are sort of a common denominator. And the two themes that run through it concurrently are health, vitality, being healthy, and having a healthy prayer life. And what I want to show you is that these two things are actually one. They can't be disconnected, that you actually do become healthier as you pray. That's what James is talking about. You see it come up again, like this person could be well. If they're sick, they could be well. If someone's got this, you pray for him. He's presenting prayer as the means by which we walk in wellness. So James says, hey, you want to be well? Don't forget to pray. You need to use this gift of prayer. And so what we're going to discover as we go through these verses with the minutes that we, you know, have left is that there are sort of seven keys to a powerful prayer life. We need to understand to utilize prayer in the right way. Now, in saying all of that, that's not to suggest that you then have to put pressure on prayer. You need to do it the right way. But what I'm saying is that there are keys that can unlock prayer and can make it more powerful in our lives. And that's what James says. So, seven keys. We need the keys. We're looking for the keys. We've got to find the keys. Let's discover the keys. So let's go back. What are we looking for? The keys to prayer. Everything comes with keys. To open doors, you got to have keys. And James is going to give us some keys to open up ourselves to a powerful prayer life. Why? Because we're going to discover where our prayer life is healthy, we will be healthy in every other way as well. All right? Key number one, authenticity. authenticity. I'm talking about transparency or being vulnerable. This is as opposed to a facade. This is as opposed to pretending you have everything together. This is where you're being honest and authentic in prayer. And that's why he starts out right away. Are you in trouble? Man, have you thought about prayer? Have you thought about praying about it? And when you pray in trouble, what should you talk to God about? The thing that's troubling you. You should cast your care on Him. Cast your burden on Him. Bring your anxiety to Him. The enemy wants to always smother you in secrecy. Keep you silent in the dark so we can snuff you out, making you feel just completely alone. But when you're honest to God, it casts light. It brings light on things, and nothing sanitizes like sunlight. I'm telling you, nothing healthy grows in the dark. And when you just tell God honestly about it, there's a power in that. So tell God about your troubles. Then he says, is anybody having a great day? Is anybody celebrating? Is anybody just crushing it in life? Is anybody like feeling awesome? Praise God for it. So here's the thing. Your prayer should match the situation. If you're doing good and if everything's rosy, don't forget to pray. I think we would often remember, I think the statistic is something like 83% of Americans say that when there's some sort of sickness in their life, they pray about it in some way or another. But I think we oftentimes forget to offer the same kind of prayer on good days. But praise or worship is just a prayer set to music. So, what should we be doing? We should sing songs that are cheerful. Sing songs of triumph. Give God glory for the fact that things are going well. It's easy to let the gas off spiritually in times of blessing. But in those moments, we should return that praise to God and sort of like be laying up praise for the next trial or difficulty that's going to come. The point is, be authentic. Be the cool thing, as James goes. Don't worry. Elijah was human like you are, human like I am. He was human. He was frail. He was broken. He just did a really good job of giving God that brokenness, of giving God his humanity. And Elijah sort of had that high, but then it was like bang, low. And he wasn't prepared for that. He wasn't ready for it. And he just got to this low place. And so what did he do? He went to God. God, I feel like I can't do this anymore. I feel like I've peaked. I feel like how do I top that? I feel like I can't go on. I'm no better than my fathers. And he authentically, this is the person held up as the image of what powerful prayer is. And he had low, low, low lows. But he brought those lows to God. The second key is unity. Unity. One of the reasons that prayer is so powerful is because it releases unity. And where there is unity, there is always strength. Where there's division, there's always weakness. That's why one of the common statements or creeds during the Revolutionary War was, united we stand, divided we fall. It said that Benjamin Franklin said after they signed the Declaration of Independence that, "Brothers, if we don't hang together, we shall all be hung separately." All hang separately. There's power in unity. And prayer unites your soul to God. And that unity releases power. And that's something I think we would expect. I'm united to God. David said, "Give me a heart that's united. Give me a single heart for you," right? God's looking for those whose hearts are loyal or united towards His name. That makes sense. That prayer unites our heart to heaven. But did you know that prayer also unites yourself within yourself? You are not single. You are like God, the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one God, has made us in His image. And in His image made, we have body, we have soul, we have spirit. And sin messes with that unity. Sin messes with that union. When we do things with our body that we ourselves in our conscience know not to be right, we are doing something that is against ourselves. It leads to this disruption of the unity. So sin always divides. It divides you within yourself. That's what guilt is. I'm conflicted because I shouldn't have done what I did. What are you doing? You're dividing your own unity. You're sapping your own power. So what's the solution? Confession. Confession makes you whole. Confession restores the unity. Confession mends what's broken between you and God and between you and you by admitting that what God knows to be true, you recognize to be true, and through what the Bible describes as repentance, you set your soul against what was there dividing you and sapping your strength. And it takes away the instability. It mends what's broken. It sets it right in a singular direction. And it releases power. There can actually, even after confession or repentance, be greater power than there was before. A broken bone that's healed, it can be stronger than it was before, but only if it's set, only if it's acknowledged. You can't play hurt. "Oh, I'm okay." But on the inside, you're divided. You're unstable. Things aren't right. You know there's a conflict raging. You know there's just things that are ruining your sleep and taking away your peace and the sweetness that's meant to be there. And you don't want to show up at church because this thing is in your heart. You don't want to answer those calls and those texts from people checking in on you. You've kind of gone rogue. And you think, "I just got to work this out myself." But the answer is to get clean. You won't be clean if you won't come clean. You've got to confess those things. You've got to get that out there to be dealt with. 1 John 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In verse 15, James says, "If he sins, he will be forgiven." So holding on to these things, it divides you. It saps your strength. It takes away your vigor. But by confessing it, by getting it out there into the open, by prayer bringing it to God, you're receiving the health and wholeness and forgiveness from what was already paid for at the cross. You're just allowing there to be a mending of the relational infraction that was done in his sight. I know you saw that happen. I hate that. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that. And you're already whole. You're already on your way towards health. So unity. Unity comes when there's constant confession. One of my favorite ideas is that prayer is like a tied pen, always in the purse. You don't wait for the washing machine. You don't wait for laundry day. You just get that tied pen out and you deal with that spot as soon as it happens. Just right there. Call it out for what it is. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. God, I ask your forgiveness for that. And then you can move on. Don't allow there to be that lack of unity in your heart. It's been said, there can be no revival without confession. For wherever God does a great work, it's always marked by the admission of sin, the confession of sin, people being open about what they need to be held back from before God. The third key is intensity. Didn't James say that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Intense prayers, that word fervent literally means, if you look into the Greek language, it's metal that's heated until it glows. Fervent, hot prayers. What gives prayers their fervency? I would say that it needs to be prayers that are marked by intentionality. Nothing will give your prayer intensity like intentionality. And why do you say that? Well, here's why. Because when he says pray earnestly in verse 17, directly translated, it's this: put prayer in your prayers. Put prayer in your prayers. What will make your prayer glow white hot? You know what would be awesome? Is if you were actually praying while you were praying, as opposed to your mind being checked out and you being able to babble a prayer in repetition and rote, like you're saying the words to a nursery rhyme or a Beatles song that you just, you know, sort of say it without even thinking about it. And how many of the prayers that you and I have prayed in the past week have been prayers that are just prayed with repetition? And I'm all for, like, the Lord's Prayer. I'm all for the certain prayers that are powerful to pray every day. There are prayers that I pray by repetition. But I think there also has to be an effort made to actually engage your mind and engage yourself in what are these words that I'm saying. And what do they mean? And that they're not just coming out. Like it's just like Alexa saying something. And I hope it just turned Alexa on in your room. But just that you're thinking, you see what I'm saying. What will give you intensity, intentionality? Think about it. And that's why I always tell you, mix it up. If you always pray, you know, standing, pray kneeling. Take a prayer walk. Write your prayers out. Whatever it takes to disrupt you and to shock you into realizing, like, I'm talking to God. I need to think about what I'm saying. Do I mean what I'm saying? And ask yourself this. How would I feel if the roles were reversed and someone was talking to me the way I'm talking to God? Am I actually thinking about this? And that will cure all of some of the ills. Some of that we're just quoting verses to him without really even thinking about it. Trying to sound flashy and impressive. Just be thinking about what you're actually saying. Intensity. Here's the question. Why should God listen to you while you're praying if you're not listening to you? So listen to yourself pray. Audit your prayers. Take inventory of your prayers. Who are you praying for? You've been given this incredible weapon called prayer. What are you using it for? The next key is responsibility. Responsibility. As you pray, you have a responsibility to participate, in my opinion, in the prayer being answered. So, example, he says, if you're sick, you should also get the church to pray for you. God still heals today. He can heal in a moment. So when James talks about having anointing with oil done, it's a play on words. He's saying, yes, let pastors pray for you that God would and could miraculously heal you, but also call the doctor. Also get a second opinion. Also make wise choices. So I've prayed for God to work powerfully through this sermon. But then I also have worked hard to study and to research. You see what I'm saying? Like, are you ready for the thing God's preparing you for? You need to pray for, yes, but then also be willing to take the wise steps to bring those things about. I'm praying for my neighbor to get saved. You know what I'm also going to do? I'm also going to invite him to church and tell him that he can join us for church online. I'm not just going to ask, oh, there you go, God. I'm going to remember there's a responsibility in it. God, move heaven and earth through this church. But you know, I'm going to, the first time I get paid, the first action is going to be to get the first and the best to God. When he blesses me, I'm going to extravagantly give an offering above and beyond that. I'm going to ask always, how can my resources, it's a big theme in James, how can my resource not just be laid up for me to die and leave this world with, you know, then not doing something of heavenly good? I'm going to be always praying for what I'm praying for. James says you have a responsibility. You have a part to play. Don't just pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be about your Father's business every waking day. Elijah, you know, the epic prayer guy. Yes, he sought God and preached sermons and did miracles. But guess what? When he was low that day, and feeling, you know, like he was crashing and I don't want to live anymore and all the rest, you know what God did? God, you're like, he probably sends him a Bible and had him read it. No, actually, no. So we come to God, help in this way. And God's like, how many hours of sleep are you getting? How many ounces of water do you drink per day? The point is, God will not give us a supernatural answer to a natural problem, to something that has its origin in us just not being wise. So you have a part to play. Responsibility. The second to last key is eternity. In all of this, use prayer. Let's always keep our mind on the bigger picture. Yes, God can use prayer to miraculously intervene and heal someone, but he can also use medicine that he's given us the ability to figure out to heal someone. But in all of that, it's all a delaying of the inevitable. If God raises the dead, if God heals the sick, they're going to move backwards toward, they're going to move towards sickness, back towards the grave. Even Lazarus, who came out, had to die again. So our biggest agenda isn't just to see signs and wonders. Jesus considered it a failure if only miracles and signs were done and there was not the lasting work of salvation in the soul. And that's what James seems to be pointing to when he says in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Underline that word well. And he says, semicolon, the Lord will raise him up. That's speaking about the resurrection. That's the last day. The greatest salvation God can do, the greatest wellness that can happen, is not that you're cured of your chronic pain or cancer, that God can, and I pray He would, do that for you. But the greatest thing God can do is do such a work of wellness in your soul that on the last day you're raised up, not just well physically, but well in your body, in soul, in spirit, made whole by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross, that you're well inside and out, that you have a promise that your portion is not just in this life, but your life is hidden with Christ, with God. And that when Christ, who is your life, appears, that you will appear with Him in glory. Not just that you get, 80 years instead of 70, or 90 instead of 80, or 110 instead of, listen, we're all going. If it's a car accident or cancer or COVID, this life is a vapor. It's temporary. There's something so much better, and it's called eternal life. There's something better. It's called immortality. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to conquer death for you. So, we're not just clinging to, can I get 7 more minutes, 12 more minutes? How do I guard my life here? Can I live inside of a plastic bubble? Look, do all the things. Wear your seatbelt, all the stuff. But at the end of the day, we're all leaving this world through something called the grave. And the Bible says, God wants you to be well so you can be forever well. And that's what He has planned for all of us. So keep your mind as you pray on eternity. Eternity. Not just praying for the safety of our kids. Yes, we want our kids to be safe. But you know what we want. We want our kids to be saved for our children, saved. We want people. Keep your mind on eternity in the prayers that you're praying. God has given us prayer, not merely so that mountains can be moved, but so that God can move things inside of us, even when the mountains remain stationary. We can be well because of Jesus. And that wellness flows through our using this gift of talking to God through prayer. The final key is longevity. Longevity means to continue to do something. Longevity means to not give up. We need to pray prayers with longevity. Jesus said, men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Elijah demonstrates this. Yeah, he prayed and it didn't rain. Prayed and it rained, but don't forget, when he prayed for it to begin raining, he prayed and it didn't work. And he prayed and it didn't work. 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 Daniel prayed for something for 21 days. And then finally he saw the release of what he had been praying for after that period. I think we need to hold on to these prayers with longevity. Well, there's your six keys. But we said seven. Well, the seventh key is community. Community. I want to point out to you that two different times in the passage, we read the phrase each other or one another is used. So prayer is not meant to be something just used secretly, individually, but also collectively as we, the body of Christ, give ourselves over to community. The key of community is one that unlocks that power and health that God has for us. And we all get to experience it collectively. There is something to be said for being together. There's something to be said for having other people praying for you. There's something to be said for having other people who know your name. We don't have to go out there looking for this, looking for that. Why am I not healthy? Why is this broken? God has given us within each other and within prayer and within our relationship with Him and with one another, everything we need to thrive, no matter what the gates of hell are able to throw at us, right? The key is in the house. The key is in the house. Thanks be to God for giving us each other that we might flourish in the midst of the craziness of this life. Honest to God, it'll work. I guarantee it.